Each of you, in the name of Jesus, welcome to our service this morning. I have a little lesson for the children. I'm going to pick out an age this morning. If you're 7 to 11, I'd like you to come up for a little lesson. You can just stand up front here and we'll talk about something together. You're all welcome to come, 7 to 11. A lot of 7 to 11s, don't we? That's good. In the sermon this morning, we're going to talk about mysteries. How many of you know what a mystery is? What a mystery is? Well, right now it's a mystery what's underneath this tea towel here. You maybe could guess. Anybody like to guess what's in there? That would be pretty hard to guess, wouldn't it? Without seeing. But now the mystery's solved. You all know what that is, don't you? Anybody here that doesn't know what it is? Okay. How many of you ever husked an ear of corn? You do that? You know what it's like? We're going to do that right here this morning because there's a mystery inside of this husk that we want to find. Probably going to do it a good bit slower than you normally would because I'd like to preserve something that's inside here. While I do this, maybe you could tell me what you know about corn. Yeah. It's good to eat. Okay, how many of you had some to eat yet this year? Right? It's good to eat. Anything else you know about corn? Yes. Okay, sometimes there's worms inside. Okay, so that's unknown here too. There just might be a worm inside of the husk. Okay, anything else you know about corn? Does anybody know who the first people were that grew corn? Was corn always on the earth? Did Adam have corn in the Garden of Eden? Well, when Columbus came to America, one of the first things he found the Indians. And right after he found the Indians, he found corn. He had never seen corn before. No white man in the old world had seen corn before. And but Columbus found corn. Since those days, after the Indians taught the white man how to raise corn, man has been raising corn. I'm trying to get these husks off without taking off what? You know what that's called in there? Yes. Silk. Okay. I'd like to leave the silk on. Does anyone know why there's silk there? I'm not going to let my son answer this question because he was involved at home. I'm looking for someone else to answer the question. You want to know what silk is for? If you don't know, take a good look here and you might be able to start figuring out what it's for. Where does it go? How long is it? What is silk for? Nobody knows. Okay, well, it's a mystery. Maybe we have 7 to 11 up here. 12 to 15. Anybody tell me what silk is for? What's it doing in there? Serving no purpose at all? You don't eat it, do you? No, normally when your mother taught you to husk corn, she just said, get all of that off of there. We don't want to eat it. I saved it. It's there. Okay? Anyone know? Yes. It makes it grow. Okay? He's right. Without the silk, there would not be any mature kernels as you see them on this ear. Would somebody like to guess how many mature kernels there are on this ear? Does anyone know? Anyone? Average number of kernels on an ear? Yes. 400? Anybody agree or disagree? Adults, welcome to share. I don't have the answer. I just came wide open with that question. Anyone know approximately how many kernels of corn on an ear of corn? I was thinking in my mind that I had read somewhere 700 to 800. I don't know if I'm right. But I do know one thing. There's the same amount of silks as there is kernels. Because every silk comes out of the top. This ear is turned like this on the plant. You remember how the husk was up around it? And these silks stick out the top there, and they all go down, and if you follow them, they all go to a kernel. Every kernel has a silk. What's up on top of the plant of corn? What do we call this? You girls know what we call this? A tassel. Do the tassel and the silk have anything to do with each other? Yes, they do. The silk sticks out the end there. You see it as soon as the ear starts to develop. One of the first things you see is the silk, even before the kernels are there. And this tassel is up above, and the wind blows and shakes it. What does that do? Anyone tell me what happens? Any of you adults know? Welcome to share if you know. Okay. There's pollens up there in the tassel, and the wind blows them off, and they're like little dust pollens, and they come down here, and they get on the end of this sticky silk. If you ever touch the silk, it's sticky, and that's why it's to catch the pollens that are flying around in the cornfield looking for a place to land. And the pollens come in there, and the pollen grains fall on sticky threads of corn silk, and then the silk grows a tube to an egg cell down in the young kernel. And it goes down there and it develops that kernel. Does anyone know what an ear of corn looks like if it did not pollinate? They say it didn't pollinate right. The corn's in bad shape. It didn't pollinate right. What kind of an ear do you get then? You ever have one like that? Well, if you had one like that that didn't pollinate well, it would have half as many kernels, or maybe just 5 kernels on the whole ear. Just pop, pop, pop a couple places, and then it would only have 5 silks. And it isn't much good. The farmer says it's not much good for his cows. And if you get sweet corn like that and you buy it from someone and you take it home and husk it, you say it's not much good for you because it doesn't have much on it. Well, that's a mystery how all that works. Man has learned to self-pollinate tassels. In other words, he's learned to shake off the pollens at the right time and get them into the right silks, and that's how we have hybrid corn, and that's how it's developed every year. That's why you have such good sweet corn to eat, at least if you believe in hybrids. But they are good. And because of hybrids, in 1930, the average crop on a field of field corn was 25 bushel per acre. That was good. And in 1985, with better plans and hybrids, better management of corn, man got it all the way up to 107 bushel in 1985. And today we see 200 plus bushel, and that's because of hybrids and man playing with pollination. Thank you for coming up. You can go back to your seats. That's the mystery, the first mystery of this morning. I reworded my title a number of times this morning. First title I wrote down was The Mystery of God. And the longer I studied, the more I wrote down, the more I realized that that's not really my subject, The Mystery of God. I also realized that it was impossible for me, a human being, to tell you what the mystery of God is. And you put the word "the" in front of the title, you imply that there is only one mystery, and that is very untrue. And the longer I studied this morning, the more I realized that anything that I have to say here this morning is just really scratching the surface. Hardly anything in compared to the volume. I could give you demonstrations like this of many, many, many parts of God's creation that are almost beyond our comprehension how they all work. And some of them really are beyond it. So my title this morning is Mysteries of God. And my sermon this morning will not touch near all of them, just a couple. Mysteries of God. Mystery has different meanings in our English language, but in the Bible, as we're looking at it this morning, mystery means something hidden from human knowledge and fitted to inspire a sense of awe. Something hidden from human knowledge and fitted to inspire a sense of awe, especially something incomprehensible and above human intelligence. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. Manifest in the flesh. That simply means that God became a man. And he walked with other human beings here on the face of the earth. He performed miracles while he walked. He did many things. Justified in the spirit. The miracles that he performed, especially the miracles of the resurrection, performed by the Holy Spirit himself, justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved. God coming down as a man, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Angels saw everything happening. They didn't understand what was going on, that Jesus was here on earth, but they saw it happening. They witnessed it. They told the people that he had come. And they witnessed his resurrection. We're talking about the mystery of the gospel. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles.
truly marvelous in Old Testament world before the coming of Jesus. God's blessing was upon the Jews. After the coming of Jesus, God's blessing was on all men, on the Gentiles as well. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. Truly miraculous, isn't it? That a man that was condemned to die on an old wooden cross, crucified, forsaken one, would be believed on. But he is today. He's believed on. Received up into glory. His miraculous ascension. The ascension of Jesus, truly miraculous. Received up into glory. Romans 11. Turn there for a verse. Romans 11 and verse 3. 33 rather. Romans 11 verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's what our sermon is about this morning, the mysteries of God. The ways that are past finding out. The depth of his riches and wisdom. The unsearchableness of his judgments. The Bible does have a lot to say about mystery. Look up the word mystery in a concordance. See how many places you find it in the Bible. In Ephesians 1, the mystery of God's will. In Ephesians 3, the mystery of the church. In Ephesians 5, the mystery of marriage. In Ephesians 6, the mystery of the gospel. The Bible, like God's will, is full of mysteries. Some of God's mysteries are wonderful. And some of God's mysteries are not so wonderful. The devotional that we had this morning was very fitting to think about Isaac. The mysteries of a famine. Isaac could have said, "Why, God? This is great trouble." The mysteries of famine. The mysteries of men opposing him when he was a man of God. Those are mysteries to the human mind. Life is full of mysteries. Untimely deaths are mysteries to the human mind. Many years ago, when we lived in the state of New York, we had company one weekend from the state of Pennsylvania. Good friends and neighbors of ours who we live close to down there. They were at our house for the weekend. Family of children, mother and a father. They left our house to go home. And on the way home, they traveled through an Amish community. And somewhere in that Amish community that night, there was a young man that had a struggle with his horse. He couldn't get that horse hooked up to the carriage. It was a wild horse, and he got away. And he got out on the road, and he ran for home. And in the dark of that road, he met our friends. there was an untimely death that night of a mother and a wife who met with that horse. You know of untimely deaths. And we raise the question, why? And you know, years later, that's still a mystery in my mind. I still know those, that family, still relate to them from time to time, of living a life without a mother. We know that God could have intervened, changed the path of that horse. We know that perhaps the devil was there too. We don't have all the answers to those questions. But untimely deaths are mysteries, and they remain mysteries in our minds. Devastating storms that destroy God's own creation that He has created. Devastating storms that destroy man's property. Devastating storms that destroy human life are mysteries. God in heaven was great enough to create all of this, great enough to create man to live here. And then He brought a storm to blow it all away. That's a mystery. A mystery that we, with human minds, cannot understand. The birth of a child is a mystery. Every time we say it's a miracle, it's happened in many of our lives. We have new life come into our families. A new child, a perfect infant, is a mystery that we live with for the rest of our lives. What about the imperfect child? The one that is blind, the one that is deaf. A little girl born without a hand. I saw her not too long ago. Just a young girl. Everything's perfect, but no hand. A mentally handicapped child. Whether they're perfect or they're imperfect, they are mysteries. If they are perfect, they are mysteries that we love to live with. If they are imperfect, we love to live with them as well, but they are different. And there are times that we question God's wisdom. In a blind or deaf child. Again, we know the devil plays a part in some of that. And the curse of human mankind is a part of that. And yet we know that God allows it. And it's a mystery as to why He does. You could think of many more mysteries, some that are very good. Some that you love anticipating. There's something about something to look forward to that you don't fully understand. That's exciting. And there's many things in the Bible like that. There are other parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. And for some of us, some stories are harder to understand than others. We can just never quite put it all together. And that story seems to be a mystery in your mind. And you're not sure what God really meant by placing that story in the Bible. There are other stories that are truly mysterious because we do understand. And sometimes the will of God, the Spirit of God, enlightens us and we understand something new that we didn't understand before in life. And that's a mystery. Are we by faith okay with life's mysteries? Or do we reason like the cynic? Are you going to tell me that God is fair and good and loving when he treats me like this? Are you going to tell me that he's a loving God when he killed my son? How stupid can you be? That's not a God of love. That's the cynic's theology. We can be men of faith or cynics. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. There's two mysteries here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 that I would like to look at in the second part of this message this morning. You know that Ecclesiastes was written by a wise man by the name of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. He was, as we know him, a wise man, but here in the middle of the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, surrounding chapters and verses as you read, you might question his wisdom in reading some of these verses. He was troubled with things in life, just like you and I are at times, and he was troubled about some mysteries here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 9 to 15. Solomon speaking, "All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, or this is a mystery. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun." I'd like to think, first of all, about the mystery of unjust triumph in verse 10 and 11. You read verse 10 carefully, and Solomon, I believe, is saying here that after an evil man is buried, the deeds that he did while he was here on earth are forgotten by his friends, and he is praised instead. I think that's the essence of verse 10. After a man is buried, after you leave the graveside, the deeds that that man did are often forgotten by his friends and peers here on this earth. And why? In verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Solomon was amazed by the fact that men could live wicked lives for years and years and go on through their life and could get by with it. And aren't we amazed today as well to find individuals who seem to get away with lying and cheating, adultery and murder, and go for years untouched by the God of justice? You ever been amazed by that? Solomon was. And to him it was a mystery that God in heaven could allow that to happen. And that man would not honor the God of heaven as they should, but rather continue to live in wickedness. In verse 14, I'd like to look at the mystery of unfair consequences. I'm just going to read it again, verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. Have you ever seen just men who seem to be treated very unfairly with the circumstances of earthly life? And have you ever seen wicked men and wicked women who seem to get what the just man deserved? Have you seen that? Solomon did. And he said, that's a mystery. And in his mind, he was saying, that's unfair. Why is it that sacrificing missionaries to other lands are slain because of doing good things, and sinful men and even murderers are raised to positions of renown? It happens in our world just like it did in Solomon's world. Why is that? That's a mystery. We expect as just men to live a just life and to therefore be treated fairly. And in America, it has been more that way than any other place in the world, maybe in the last 100 years. But in the world over, it hasn't been that way. There's been many just men who have been treated with life like wicked men should be treated. And there have been many wicked men who have been treated seemingly as the just should be treated. That's a mystery. And like many other mysteries in our lives, and many other mysteries of the Bible, we can't always solve it. As a human being, I can speak from my own experience. I love to be able to explain something to someone who doesn't understand. They have questions, and I love to be able to explain why and how and where. But as a pastor, at times I have learned that I am given questions that I cannot answer. And I never will be able to answer them. Because they are questions that are beyond my human comprehension. And they are questions for God. They're questions that you can ask Him. In closing, I'd like to reread verses 12 and 13. They come in the middle of this passage that I read. And I believe that even though Solomon was grappling with these mysteries, especially these two mysteries that he thought were unfair and that he could not understand, he was grappling with that, but he had a conclusion right here in verse 12 and 13. And I believe it's one that we should grab hold of when we face difficulty and mysteries that we can't solve and that we can't answer, that are too big for us. Verse 12, though a sinner do evil and 100 times. And his days be prolonged. It looks good. He's done evil again and again, and he's never been punished for it. Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Solomon is convinced, in spite of the fact that he doesn't understand all of the mysteries of God, and he understands that he's a human being that is not able to comprehend all of God's ways, and some of the mysteries that we think are the most unfair in life, I believe God will show us someday how small our minds were to not be able to see the big picture. But in spite of all that, Solomon said, it shall be well. It shall be well with him that fears God, and it shall not be well with him who does not fear God. Can you live with the mysteries that you don't understand? Or are you going to allow the mysteries that you don't understand to ruin your faith in Almighty God? It's up to you this morning. Shall we kneel for prayer?